Continuing on, we are in chapter 19. We're down to verse 13. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. These Jewish exorcists saw that the name of Jesus was causing evil spirits to leave the afflicted. Like many pagan religions, the Jews also believed in demon possession, and they assumed that this being done by Paul and them, that they had what we would call some magic formula, so they decided they would go and try this. Verse 14, seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. These being sons of a Jewish priest should have known better. First, they were in error according to their own leaders, as this same Jesus was considered by them a false prophet and a false Messiah. Thus, they did not use his title, Lord, just Jesus, a name that was common. Back then, translating, it was the same name of what we know as Joshua. So it was a common name for Jews. The Lord himself said, remember, Satan cannot cast out Satan, or his kingdom would fall. They were not only foolish, but they were presumptuous in their actions. And notice it says here in verse 15, and the evil spirit. Again, when we see this word, when people seem to have a spirit, as we've said in past teachings a long time ago, actually the word in Scripture, demon possession, is not ever used as we use the word possession. Actually, the closest English rendering would be to have a demon. And it did not clarify to what degree or influence that spirit had on that a person, are no more than various diseases. Certain diseases, the same disease could be minor, or they could be very serious. People could have eye diseases and problems, or they could be totally blind. So this is the same case with people who were under demon influence. So that would be a better word. And so to have a demon, like I say, was a broad word that was used. Also, up until this time and further, when we read all of the leprosy laws under Moses, it's described very well for several diseases. Actually, many of what they had was not leprosy as we know it. They were simply diseases that were classified in this category because that's all they knew about them. And therefore, the priests would tell them for certain of these rotting diseases or skin diseases, they could wash themselves and have a ceremony performed. And if the disease left them, they were declared cleansed and they no longer had leprosy. So many of these diseases could have been rashes or common skin diseases, but when they went away, then it was accepted they no longer had it. But again, they classified many things as leprosy. And even in Jesus' time, many things was declared as demon possession. And again, we can't draw lines because they overlap. I believe all diseases have an influence from demonic sources. It's because of sin and the fall. But today, many of what we would call psychotic problems, mental problems, manic depressive, some of those are simply mental conditions of the brain, chemical functions, misfunctions, and some are demonically inspired, or there can be a combination of both. So anything that we see today that most people would go to psychiatrists for, in these times, they were considered possessed. And again, it was very common in the Roman world, the Greek world. Many were afflicted with all kinds of things, and they had their own way of trying to deal with these forces. And much of it was what we would consider magical arts and superstition, because these people, that's all they basically knew. Remember, up until the last 200 years or less, people didn't know about germs. They didn't understand a lot of these things. And many in the Dark Ages would assume these were demon influences and evil spirits. And again, as we say, all evil and sin has some kind of demonic element behind it. But whether it's direct or indirect, that's another story. So we find in the scripture, Jesus healed people, and sometimes he interchangeably used the word, they were healed and the demon left them. So again, combining the two, that sicknesses of various kinds were considered under a demon. And Jesus could not just then accommodate the people of his time because he made distinctions at times. Sometimes he just prayed for a person's physical healing. At other times he addressed an identity, a spirit, and often that spirit would speak out before it left. That was the instigator or the sustainer of various diseases. So what happens here, the evil spirit in verse 15 then answered them when they tried to call him out, and they used the name Jesus. Up in 13, we command you, we adjure you by Jesus. We put you under oath is what they were saying, by Jesus whom Paul preaches. See, they did not use the proper name. They used it as a magic formula. And so these seven sons of Sceva were doing this. Verse 15, and the evil spirit answered and said to them. So they did get a response. It says, I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you? He asks a question. They did again get a response. The evil spirit speaking through the man said that it recognized who this Jesus was that they were talking about. We could translate it, I know Jesus, and I know this Paul. But actually, that's the English rendering. There were two separate words used, slightly different. For Jesus, it was basically, I know Jesus. So it means I have awareness of who he is. The demon obviously did, especially the Jesus that Paul was using. He recognized what was going on. We forget that demons are fallen angels. Actually, we use the word demon, but evil spirit is proper. The word demon is a rendering that translations give, but the actual root word means an evil spirit, a devil. That's basically what it means. And again, it did not use the term, I know the Lord Jesus, which the demon recognized who he was. Satan is, for demons, he's their Lord. They recognize him as their chief prince. They are under his control and power to a degree. So technically, Satan is their Lord. They obey him. They are not a divided kingdom. But at the same time, the demon knows that the name and who the master of the universe is, and they know that the Lord Jesus is the Holy One of Israel, and that he is the Creator. And they do recognize that. But again, it's a recognition of who he is, not that he is our Lord. And that's why Paul said, at the time will come that every knee shall bow, the angelic host in heaven, everything on earth, humanity, and everything below the earth, the demonic powers and so forth, they will all acknowledge at the final judgment that Jesus is Lord of the universe. Notice it doesn't say he'll be their Lord. Again, in the context, God is the owner and master of all. But the wicked, because they are in rebellion, whether they're humans or demons, they will be consigned to hell for not submitting to the rightful king, to the rightful Lord of the universe. There's another good reason to understand and believe that mental assent proves very little. Everyone in the universe that has the knowledge of the dead anyway, and of any kind of spirit in the spirit world, recognizes who Jesus the Christ is. But that mental assent, as James says, causes them to tremble. He says, you do well to believe what they believe. But they do not submit to him in a willingly lordship. They do not obey him. They will be forced to bow their knee. They will be forced to acknowledge what they are and what they've done when they are consigned into the lake of fire. So the Spirit said, I know Jesus. I know about him and I know who he is. Again, he did not use the word Lord, for Satan is their Lord. And they also recognize, we find out, that if that name, Lord Jesus, is used against them, that they have to submit to it. Isn't this fascinating? See, it's forced on them. It's not that they willingly submit. They have to. See, that's the power against them. There is no wisdom nor counsel against the Lord. Even though Satan presented himself in the book of Job at various times, when angels came, archangels and high up powers over others, they came to present themselves or give an account to Jehovah at various times. And the scripture says in Job that Satan came with them. See, he is a fallen angel, the highest of the fallen, and yet he still appeared at command. He could not ignore the command, and actually God questioned him, and he could not lie to God, and he answered him according to what he could. So they be lying spirits. There is no lie against the Lord. There's no hidden. They seek to deceive people. They would not seek to deceive the Lord Jehovah, knowing it's impossible. So that's why, again, they would forcibly give an account. That's why some people have speculated from the human nature. Well, the devil was told, you can do whatever you want to Job, but you cannot take his life. And many people say, well, he is so evil and malicious, he could have agreed to God, and when he got near Job, he could have killed him real quickly. No, he could not go beyond the word of God. The very nature of the universe sustained by the very presence of God, God would have caught him within a split second. He could not have done it if he tried. See, the word of the Lord endures. Nothing can be done against him when he is determined to do something. The only thing can be done against God is what he permits wicked men and people to do by choice. And again, that's within the laws that he has established. He has established the way the chessboard is to be played. And they can only play according to those rules. But they cannot go beyond that and disobey God if he's confined them to those various laws. And so even Satan and demons apparently understand what the rules are. And they cannot defy God when he's given them a command to do or not to do something. So again, they are forced by the very power of God's nature and being, and they cannot disobey. And they must do what they are told. But this demon, having said, I know who Jesus is, he says, and I know Paul. It's a different word here, which means, the closest we have is probably, I am well acquainted with Paul. That tells us much, doesn't it? That this particular strong evil spirit knew Paul, the apostle, had been aware of what he was doing. And again, this may have been a powerful evil spirit that had rank and file and power over other demons. And he may have heard by underlings under him how they had been forced by Paul using the name of Jesus to leave these people. So again, he said, I am well acquainted with Paul. Various spirits occupy various locations. Today, people would call them a poltergeist. You know, that's the name they would give for a ghost, which we know as spirits, evil spirit, that would dwell in a house or a location. So maybe this spirit, he could have been a chief prince of power over the Ephesus area, so he would know throughout his locality what was going on in the spirit realm. And so that may be why he said, I'm well acquainted with Paul. And to use the name, he knew and he assumed that Paul had authority, and that's why he was well acquainted with him. And he was aware that Paul had the authority to use the name of Jesus to cast devils out, to make them obey him under these conditions. So the evil spirit consented that it not only recognized the name of Jesus, he knew this Jesus to be the Holy One of Israel, the very resurrected one, but he also recognized who were his disciples. Isn't this interesting? That's why the magic formula would not have worked against him. He knew well enough who was Christians and who were not. He knew in his presence, as he watched them, that's what familiar spirits do, he would recognize those who were true Christians and who were not true Christians. Demons could recognize the fault because the faults are theirs. They know the liars and the deceivers and the false Christians. But they would truly recognize the true one because if they used the name of Jesus, they knew that they had a power against them. And they would have to do what they were told in those circumstances. So he says, I recognize or I know Jesus, and I'm very acquainted with Paul, but who are you? So he's speaking to the seven sons of a priest. Well, these priests were probably known in that area. but implying that the demon gave them no thought. He did not see them as being anybody important to deal with. So he says, who are you? Or we could say the devil was asking them, by what you say and do, I do not recognize you as being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, so you have no power against me. Therefore, I don't give you any honor or recognition. So that's basically what the evil spirit was saying to them. Verse 16, and the man in whom was the evil spirit, and remember the evil spirit is speaking using the man's vocal cords. He's using the man's tongue and body to express himself in the natural realm. This is what is going on. And it said that this man who had this evil spirit, he leaped on them and he subdued all of them and he overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And to demonstrate the nature of malice and pride, and that was probably involved here, and the evil, this spirit of evil uses, and he possessed this man's mind and tongue and body. He used his possession here, the control he had, and he caused this man to attack all seven of them violently. He is behind this. So powerful now that the demonized person, the man who had the demon, he was able to move most likely supernaturally fast, and he was able to beat and wound them. That meant bruise and cut them. And he subdued them. He brought them under. He attacked them and he beat them very good. And he had to do seven men. This is astounding if you think about it. He had to move very fast and be very powerful. We see sometimes on news programs, we see people who are high on drugs, some kind of influence, alcohol or drugs. And sometimes we see how strong they become. They're stronger than normal. It seems like the adrenaline is much, much, much higher. And sometimes it takes two and three and four and five policemen to subdue them. And they even use phasers on them and put thousands of volts into them. And even with that, it seems to be difficult at times to bring them under. So this is the state that instead of drugs, instead of any hormones or uppers or any kind of strong drug in them, this demon has the power to take control of this mind and tongue and body of this person, and he uses them to deal in the natural realm, and he beats these people up very good. He strips them naked. Some assume, and it's possible, that he stripped them naked not only to shame them, but maybe to perversely sexually assault them, since he was already afflicting and bruising them. He may have done this to defile them through their corrupt nature. Remember, demonic spirits are behind all forms of perversions, and they inspire and agitate that in people. As James said, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. We see that certain people that go to the depths of sin, they do become demon-possessed. They open themselves up, and that demon spirit will magnify these perversions more. So it's very conceivable that he sexually assaulted them and stripped them naked and left them bleeding, and in their terror, they fled out of the house. Now, isn't it astounding? Not one of them stopped to pick up their clothes. Shame wasn't the problem here. They were so terrorized of this demon-possessed man, they couldn't wait to get away from him. That's how terrorized. And this would have been the nature of a prince or a demonic power that is higher up. As Satan himself is filled with pride, he regarded this as something very insulting for those people to try to use something against him when they had no power to do this. He would have found the demon. It would have insulted his pride and provoked his wrath and anger against them. So we find that this action was not only done by the evil spirit, and we find to the honor of the name of Jesus and to the ministry of Paul, it produced this, but it was not the intention of the evil spirit. The evil spirit was not being cast out by a Christian, and even in that case, as we've seen, if they were terrorized, they may try to wiggle their way around by flattery or out of terror. This spirit did not do this. So it was done by a strong evil spirit, and again, its pride was offended at the insult that these mere men that had no power would dare come against him, that would dare insult who he is, and the knowledge and the power they had not to do this against them. Demons or devils do not knowingly honor Jesus or God. I mean, they do not purposely want to praise him. Even those that Jesus cast out, they acknowledged him as the Holy One of God out of terror, out of fear, because they assumed and they knew he had the power. They was afraid he was going to cast them into hell then. And that's why they asked him, have you come to torment us before the appointed time? They know there's an appointed time that they will be judged. They've understood that since Jesus said it's finished. And principalities and power, Satan's kingdom was defeated when Jesus said it is finished on the cross. They knew they were legally defeated then. And from that point on, they know and they have the awareness that one day they will be judged by God and cast into the lake of fire. They are not in hell, as some would have you believe. They would do their best to avoid hell. They're nowhere in that place. They're roaming the earth and the air and around our globe in the spirit realm. That's where they are. Jesus himself, even when they proceeded, when he told them to be quiet, it was not because they were afraid of hell. He did not want testimony from demons. And remember, at this time, they said something that even the disciples didn't fully understand. They knew more about who Jesus was than even the disciples did at that time. They understood him to be of the very God nature and the Son of God, where his own disciples had not come to that full comprehension. They believed him to be a prophet. They believed him to be the coming Messiah. But they did not fully understand, even up till the end almost, that he was of the divine nature, because even Philip said before he was going to leave, it's enough if you'll show us the Father. And it's as if Jesus was surprised. He said, how long have I been with you and you do not know me? Why are you asking me this question? And it was only at the resurrection and Pentecost that the Holy Spirit gave them the full enlightenment that God was not only in Christ as the human spirit and body, that it was the divine nature in him being restrained. And from that point on, we find the apostolic writers interchangeably referring to God the Father and Jesus as God. Even it's believed that the apostle Thomas, who was not there at the first appearance, once he recognized Jesus' hands and who he was, he said, my Lord and my God. He was not addressing someone separate. He was recognizing then that Jesus was not only Lord, he was God. That was the revelation that was coming to him. Okay, let's go to one scripture before we move on. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul speaking in verse 12, we do not wrestle or struggle against flesh and blood. He's speaking of humanity, humans. But we do wrestle. This can be translated. But we do war or battle. That's what the wrestle means. Against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Paul describes to us rank and file. He implies there are certain degrees of powers. As in the heavenly realm, there are seraphims, there are archangels, there are normal, what we call normal angels. There appears to be various angels that are given more authority and power. It appears that Michael is called the chief archangel. Again, it is believed and assumed by certain scriptures that Lucifer, he was called the covering cherub. He may have been most likely higher than the archangels, one of the covering cherubs. And the scripture said he was perfect in all his ways until iniquity was found in him. And because of that state of his in office, when his wisdom was corrupted and his power corrupted, he still maintained power in the fallen realm, and he still superseded other fallen angels. And apparently he did not lose his rank, even though it's a perverted rank. And in contesting him, it's interesting that the spirit, some evil spirit, high spirit, kept Gabriel, who is considered one of the chief princes, an archangel most likely, kept him from 21 days of delivering a message to Daniel. That's astounding. And he said that Michael came to help me. The chief powerful angel, again, seraphims, it appears, surround God in a different way, and there seem to be fewer of them, but they were seemingly more majestic than God, or around the very throne of God itself. And it appears that that was the position of Lucifer before he fell. But as an angel that had other duties, it appears that outside of the seraphim or the cherubim, that Michael is the most powerful angel in heaven that is capable of coming to earth and running errands the same as Gabriel did. And it took Michael, the archangel, one of the chief princes, to come and cause this evil spirit to move. And we're not even told that this evil spirit was Satan himself. So again, there may have been archangels who fell with Lucifer. All ranks and file, one third of the angelic host fell with Lucifer. But it appears even in their fallen state, they maintain certain rank and file, even though it be corrupted, even though they have no holiness. They have nothing godly in them anymore. So that shows us people can have power and still be evil. The proof is the demonic powers themselves. And Satan is the master over them. He is their Lord, the Lord of evil. That's why it's called the father of lies, the beginning. He was the first to cause lies to be said. How did he do this? Even in the garden, he tempted Adam and Eve to try to deceive God out of fear. He tempted. He was the murderer. When Jesus told the Pharisees, when they said, Jehovah's our God and you're basically a bastard, is what they implied. He said, God, Jehovah's not your father. Your father is the devil, for you are a murderer. And you will do as your father does. Implying that all sin and evil, ultimately, the strongest and the most powerful source is Satan himself. Yet Satan is not as God. He is individual. They may have powers that they can move swiftly to the degree that humans might think they're everywhere, but there are an individual multitude of demons. We call them demons now, who are fallen angels. And these are the evil spirits. And they perform their duties in their kingdom to bring about destruction and evil, and to entice mankind to sin and destruction. And there are a multitude of them. And yet they among themselves, and even God recognizes that their father and their master is Satan himself. He is the prince of darkness. When the word prince is used, it does not mean there is a king. The term prince is often used in the Middle Ages, not only for a son or even a daughter of a king, it was used as a term referring to other kings and monarchs and rulers. It was used as a general term. It could say, we are princes. We are not answerable to men. Even females who ruled, which was rare, that ruled in their own power, they often referred to as princes or kings. The masculine form was always used. Titles were often used in the masculine form. As we find with God and angels, always the masculine form is used of them. They are never used in the sense of we think of male and female sexes, because sexuality has to do with human elements and human laws, does not have to do with spiritual beings. So coming back, we find that most likely this was a very strong spirit, not just a normal spirit. And he had very much power to the degree he was able to beat up seven grown men, strip them naked, and terrorize them within a short period of time where they couldn't wait to get away from him. So we would have to say no individually human could have done this. We have no reference in the scripture that this man looked like Hercules. We have no proof that he was any stronger than anybody else in the natural. But when this spirit took possession and control of his mind, his tongue, and his body, then you could see what happened. And this would be the counterfeit. This would be the opposite, as we have an example in the Old Testament. When the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Jehovah, came upon Samson, he may have been a physically strong person, but it never speaks of him being out of the ordinary. But when the Spirit of the Lord came on him, he was supernaturally able to destroy many people and many of his enemies. But it was only when the Spirit came upon him that he was able to do this. So this, we would see, would be a counterfeit, that you can see what happens when the Spirit of the Lord comes on a person, and you can see what will happen when the spirit of an evil spirit comes on a person. Verse 17. So these actions, this is what it means, this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, who lived in Ephesus. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified, honored, brought to light, is what it means. So when these bleeding naked men, sons of probably a prominent priest, they fled in terror out into the streets, this became community knowledge. It was hard not to see what was going on. Thus, any Jew or Gentile Greek would think twice when they heard what happened of trying the same trick. You were going to have a bunch of people now going around trying to use the name of Jesus as a magic formula if they're going to deal with demons or the demon possessed. So I think it taught them a good lesson. Yet by the actions of this devil and by the name of the Lord Jesus, people recognized that this name was powerful and that it was the name that was being preached to them, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, and that his name was powerful and the authority given to his ministers was powerful and that God would back it and that even evil demonic forces would have to submit, even though they are more powerful and stronger than humans, if the Christian used the name and the right authority and right spirit, it didn't matter how strong that demon was, it could not resist them. This is why even Paul in his teaching said, or Peter too, submit yourself to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The term there uses again the word devil that does not necessarily mean the devil, Satan. It's used in the what would include him and all other evil spirits. Because again, as Jesus said, if you bind the strong man of the house, then it's easy to spoil him. When Jesus defeated in the 40 days of temptation at the beginning of his ministry, he overcame and defeated all the temptations that Satan himself tried against him. And he picked the best to do, and he could not succeed. And because he did this, he broke certain power of the devil, and he was able then to take care of any lesser demon, and we find he did this through his ministry. Because he overcame Satan, anything else was a breeze. And immediately when he comes down and preaches the gospel, he begins to cast out devils. See, because he won that right by overcoming him in the temptation. And then when he finally finishes his ministry and says it's finished and gave up his life as a sacrifice, he's sealed forever any chance of Satan or any demonic power ever getting any place or coming against God's plan of what Jesus was going to do. And from that moment on, legally, they were dealt with. But they still roam the earth. They still exercise their power until God is ready to bring them forth in judgment. So this is what was going on. So we see that God takes evil and the actions of evil, and he can turn it around. This demon, this strong spirit, would not have willingly honored God to anybody. He wants to deceive and destroy people. He would not do, and he did not submit and try to flatter God because he was not threatened. See, if it had been Paul, he would have been threatened. He would have been intimidated. But he knew these people were under the power of the devil themselves. They were not children of God. They were actually under his master's kingdom, and he knew he had power over them. They didn't have none over him, and he exercised them. But in his pride, in this demon's pride, in this demon's anger and malice, he could not comprehend that he was going to magnify Jesus by what he did. And see, it would have astounded him. The same as it took, most likely, Lucifer by surprise, the devil, that when he instigated wicked men to lie and cheat and have Jesus crucified, had he thought it out properly, it was the very crucifixion that judged him. But in their evil, it appears that their knowledge and wisdom is corrupted, and maybe they cannot figure this out until it's too late. And maybe that creates more anguish. Because again, in closing, we come back to the very scripture, there is no counsel, nor wisdom, nor knowledge against the Lord. Certain things are established, and God is going to bring them about. And if that is stated that way, then it means no one's going to stop it. Let's close here at verse 17. Give us wisdom in your word. Give us practical application. In Jesus' name, amen.